Chapter 5, verse 1 of 2 Corinthians. I hope I said 2 Corinthians. I've been running my mouth a lot already. Let's get to the word. For we know. And we need to grab that one right ahead, and then I'm going to keep reading. But understand that Paul's talking to other believers, very much like us. 2 Corinthians wasn't known, or the church at Corinth, and Paul's writing this letter to these people. They are not known to be the most spiritually mature people that he wrote to. As a matter of fact, they are well known in Paul's letter for being a group of people that were gifted and talented and well supplied and well resourced and stubborn to not listen. So this, just understand that as we're reading this. When he says, for we know, that means that could be us. All right, all of the other things probably. And then also, it is possible for us to know this. So he says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that if this house, this tent, is destroyed. I don't know how many of you have actually been camping. It was not a commentary on family dynamics this morning. The children's lessons are not intended to be that. But if you've been camping, one of the comfortable things that I find about camping is knowing that no matter how terribly uncomfortable I may be, I have an actual bed and an actual home that I can go cuddle back up in whenever I'm tired of it. It is comforting to me. I can often be out with Gideon, because Gideon's the only one in my house that'll go camping, and we can be out there and we get through the first night and we wake up the next morning and it's fun for that first 24 hours. By the time the next evening is rolling around, he's looking at me and said, Dad, I miss my bed. I said, I do too, buddy, but we got one more night. We're going to do this. And he's like, can we please not do this? Let's go home. And he just kind of wears out. And I'm right there with him. But the comfort of it is I can endure this for a little while, right? Because I know I have something more comfortable. Now, for those that love camping and are completely offended at this point, please don't be. It was not intended to offend you. If you'd rather pay lots of money to live like a hobo, that's your choice, okay? Praise the Lord, enjoy it. But camping can be a lot of fun. We can have a lot of fun being out and doing this, but the comfort of it is knowing that this is not my permanent. If it ever had to, for whatever reason, become your permanent dwelling, surely you would go to the Lord and find a way to make the best of it. Praise the Lord for that. Yes, you can do that. But it's kind of nice. I mean, beanie weenies are good, but only for so long. Hot dogs over the campfire, they're good. But after the third day of hot dogs over the campfire, you're probably ready for something different. And Paul just starts out sharing that with the church. It's not a deep, terrible, hard concept. He just says, this is what we know. We have a home, we have a future, and it is secure in Christ. So whatever we go through in this permanent dwelling is just that. It's not that it doesn't matter. It's not that it's not important. If it hurts and it's distressing or it's depressing or it's just difficult for some other reason, Paul's not making light of that. He's not saying it doesn't matter. He's saying that in light of where we're headed, this is a temporary dwelling. And that's our comfort. That's our hope. Why belabor, Greg? We already know this about tents. Yes, but when Paul starts out with an illustration like that at the beginning of the chapter, he does so because he's beginning to walk us through something in writing this letter. For in this we groan, verse 2, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up of life. So following our same illustration of camping, Paul's saying the same thing. It's a thing that you and I already know. It's not that I don't want a tent over my head when it's raining outside and I've chosen to sleep outside. It's not that I don't want to have the experience of camping. It's that I long for something a little better. I don't mind waking up in the morning and warming up Pop-Tarts over a fire or warming up some water and making some oatmeal and eating that for a day. But it can't possibly compare to my wife's cooking at the house. It just can't. It's not intended to. It's supposed to be something temporary. And Paul says this, not about camping, but he's using the tent illustration because he's trying to relay to the people. It's not that you don't appreciate the tent or don't want the experience of living in a temporary dwelling. There is something inside of you that hungers for more. And if we make it in actual terms of what he's talking about, we're not suicidal. It's not that we just want to shed everything and run away from it. Maybe there are days when you might feel that way. But the actual drive here, the internal thing that keeps the believer going, is that we were made for more. We were made to walk with God. We were made to enjoy eternity. You love things about this planet, right? Close your eyes with me. Would you close your eyes for a moment? Don't look at me. Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look around. With your eyes closed, this is not an invitation, okay? I'm not fixing to ask you to raise your hand and respond, and you know that's not what we're doing. Eyes closed. I want you to think about one of your favorite places on the planet. I don't know how many places you've been, but just think about it. It doesn't have to be a specific location, like Gasparilla Island, Florida is one of mine. But a favorite location on the planet, is it by the water? Do you like your toes in the sand, listening to the ocean? Is it up on a mountaintop, feeling the breeze blow through the trees, watching the leaves as you ride down the interstate, seeing them change, the change of color? Maybe you really like, God help you, but Disney World. I don't know. You know, that might be you. Maybe your favorite place is quietly and peacefully walking through a shopping mall. That's legitimate. I'm not making fun of you for that. Is it a ball field? Camping. Maybe waking up outside. One of my favorites is laying in a hammock at night, looking up at the stars. All right, look up at me. Did you create any of those? Not a one. Now, in the case of Disney World or a shopping mall, you might say, well, there were people that created that. Okay, we'll give you that. But of all of those favorite places, they're created for your enjoyment. God could have made stars a lot of different ways, guys. He could have made the sun and the moon to move differently, almost like a light switch. He's the creator, after all. Now, let's just make it cut on and cut off. And let's just, 6 a.m., 6 p.m., let's just go with that. All kind of ways he could have done this. I did create amazing people, but they're going to need to cohabitate with these trees so they can breathe oxygen. I mean, you know, there's a lot of ways he could have done that. But you look around and begin to see all that he created and all the ways that it touches you deep. Have you ever seen something in creation and it brought you to tears? Or just made you happy? Maybe you're not weepy like your pastor. Maybe, you know, these things just make you smile. You just enjoy them. He didn't have to do that. Why would God create something like that to bring you such happiness or joy and then take it away? Unless he intended to give it back better. Did he give you loved ones to take them away just to break your heart? Does that sound like a loving father? But he does choose to take our loved ones away, doesn't he? But in Christ, they come back better. And when we see him again, it'll be without all of the other junk that this life presents. Paul is reminding us in this passage, you have an internal desire for things to be right, good, fixed, whole, healthy. And it's not a wrong desire, but it is sometimes misplaced. Just like expecting a tent to be a king-size bed, replete with blankets and indoor heating and cooling. A tent's not going to be that, is it? A tent's a tent. Maybe with a sleeping pad, probably a sleeping bag. It can be, okay, it's not home. So often we desire for things to be good, but we desire for them to be good like they are. We want them to be heaven quality right now. And Paul's just trying to remind us that's not actually logical. He doesn't use the word logical, but if you put it to reason, he said it doesn't make sense that we would expect heaven quality creation to be operating right now as we are in this skin, in this life, in this environment. heaven quality peace in the Middle East and this time that we live in right now. 5 minutes on the news will show you that's not going to work. Heaven quality marriage relationships with two broken people in a broken world. So, Greg, do we just give up on that? No. You keep that in your heart and you continue to live here, bringing as much of that hope into the daily life so that it can be spread around to those around you, so that they can develop the same properly placed hunger that hopefully you are developing. You are beginning to see, yes, I do desire after these things, but Lord, I have often misplaced them. I desire a perfect relationship, God, because you created me for that in Christ Jesus. And when my spouse doesn't give it to me, I get really angry. I desire a perfect relationship between a father and a son because you've brought me in because by the blood of Jesus. But when my kids don't fulfill a perfect relationship, I get really angry. I desire a perfect relationship with the shepherd of my soul, and he provides that. But when the pastor doesn't give me that, I get really angry or hurt or put out. You understand that every time we take a heavenly desire and bring it down and expect the tent to produce it, we're probably going to get discouraged. Does that make sense? Okay. But we're still living in this, right? We start talking in those terms, there might be something rise up in you and say, well, if it's going to stay this way, I don't know about you, but I'd rather be there. And Paul says, now we're tracking. Yes. The internal desire to be absent from the body and present with the Lord is a good desire. There is nothing wrong with that. Because if being present with the Lord is as good as He has told us that it is and that it will be, then yes, you should want that. But you should also not ruin the camping trip just because you want to be in your bed. If you've convinced wife and children, or in the case of a wife that'd rather be camping, husband and children, to be in the woods camping, then why would you then ruin the camping trip just because you didn't have your bed? But how many of us in this tent, around other people living in flesh tents, skin, ruin every day because it's not measuring up to what we want it to be? Do you think that's a problem? The problem for you? Problem for the world? The sons of Abraham think it's a problem. Some of the sons of Abraham think that all of the Middle East should belong to one separation of the sons of Abraham. Other people in the Middle East think it should belong to the sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the kids of the same daddy are arguing over the same plot of land. If they could get this worked out, there'd be what we call peace in the Middle East. But let me ask you something. If they get it worked out, would there be perfect peace, the peace of heaven? Why not? Because you got two people still living in a skin. It's not a redeemed skin, and it's not a resurrected skin, and it's not a heavenly skin. It's just a human, here, everyday skin. This world's jacked up, y'all. It's kind of important to remember that. It's also very important to remember that you were made for more. So was your spouse, your kids, your coworkers. And not all of us are listening to the one who offered us more. Some of us are living in tent city, expecting it to be heaven. Verse 5. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. I don't know about you, Tim and Annabeth, but this might be Brooks's verse right here for camping, all right? Brooks's complaint with camping is you get cold, but you can't use a heater because you might burn your tent down. That is a wise young man. He will live long and prosper, I hope. You have to be very careful with how you handle heaters inside of a tent. But Jesus did not abandon us, right? As a matter of fact, Scripture promises He will never leave us nor forsake us. He's not going to abandon us. When he was preparing the disciples, he said, guys, I have enjoyed our time together, but I need to leave. And as I go to be with my Father, I'm going to leave someone with you. Who was that? Holy Spirit, that's right. Verse 5 says that this thing that God has prepared us for has a guarantee with it. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the heater in the tent. The Holy Spirit is the one that can take an uncomfortable situation and burn from inside of you and make it into something that is God-breathed. Can turn a bad and difficult situation into a place where you see the glory of God at work and the peace of God resting with you and the life of God working through you, even though the circumstances are bad in your tent city. That is the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. The guarantee of the Holy Spirit is not that you don't have to live in a tent anymore. The guarantee of the Holy Spirit is that He will be with you and keep you warm while you're walking through the situation you're walking through. He won't abandon you. He will be with you. This mindset of how we expect God to interact with us needs to be applied. Because most of us spend all of our days asking God to turn a tent into a house. And I want you to think about that for a moment. If God took your temporary dwelling in this broken, sinful world and turned it permanent, would that be a gift? Let's use our tent city illustration for a moment. If you were living in a community of tents and someone came along and blessed you with a more permanent dwelling within the community of tents, do you think anybody else in the community would want to steal what you've got? Then how do we handle that? The situation gets escalated. My concealed carry guys, how do we handle that? You want what I got? I'm going to make sure you can't do that. So, I'm not pacifist. Y'all know that about me, okay? But do you understand that in a broken world, for God to give you everything that you want may not be a gift? As a matter of fact, when Adam and Eve fell, when they committed the sin of disobedience and fell in the garden, God cut them out of the garden and said they can't go in there anymore. That seems like a terrible thing to do for two people that are sinful. But somebody help me out. Why were they not permitted to stay in the garden? Do what? Thank you, Roland. There's a tree of life in the garden, and whoever eats of it will live forever. And God said, we can't let them stay in that garden because in their sinful condition, if I let them live forever, that would not be a blessing. That would be a punishment. They would be miserable for eternity. Does that sound like a gift from a loving father? It sounds like a gift that some fathers want to give their teenagers, right? Okay, but you know that's not neither here nor there. When you raise teenagers, you'll understand that comment. It's just difficult. It's hard. A loving father moved Adam and Eve out of the garden so that they would depend on him a different way and not live forever in their sin. Some of us beg God daily to turn our tent into a permanent dwelling, while rather what we need to be looking on is, God, I live in a tent around other people that live in tents. But God, you have given me the gift of the Holy Spirit inside. Let it burn. Let it burn bright. And God, whatever's in the way of allowing your Holy Spirit to live through me and give me joy every day and peace in my circumstances and love and grace for people around me and enjoy your mercy. God, whatever's in the way of letting that heater work well in the tent where I'm at, God, please remove it. It'd be like you finally get a safe heater inside your tent and you wrap it up with insulation and keep it from heating the rest of the tent. But that is often what we do with God when we try to put Him in a confined space, a box, and say, God, I only want you to do this for me. I don't want you to have every part of my life. When we begin to let Him have every part, You say, well, Greg, you're just talking about sin, right? Well, yeah, but the core of sin, if I may soapbox for just a moment, at the very core of sin is a desire that Satan deceived Adam and Eve to have, that they could live independently from God. Again, at the core of sin is a desire to live independent from God. What did Satan tell them? So you'll not surely die, you will be like God. I always find that a little odd. Two people created in a perfect garden, in a perfect world, in the image of who? What possessed the young lady to not go, I don't know, you know, I think I'm already created in his image. I don't think I need to get that anymore. But when he deceived, when he tried to tempt Jesus, what did he offer him? Oh, I don't know, man. I think you need bread. No. What I think you need is you need respect. No, what you really want is you want a kingdom. I was always waiting for Jesus to say, ain't you got anything better than that? I'm like the creator of all the universe. What are you offering me? Stuff I already have. But light bulb, he asks you to live for a temporary time in a tent and gives you a promise of heaven that cannot compare. I mean, the tent can never be what heaven's going to be. It can't. It has to be completely changed. We call it resurrected. Completely transitioned into some other form of existence to be able to enjoy everything God wants to give to you. And the devil comes along and says, hey, I got a bucket of paint. How about we paint your tent? That's going to be amazing. And you're trading heaven for a bucket of paint to paint a tent. Sandy, you've been in a tent a lot. Is painting a tent a good idea? No, it's not. But how many people do you know that are treating their life basically trying to put on a shell of something that looks a little better than what it actually is? You know a few of those? You living with one? You am one? Y'all, he is offering us life and life abundant with the Holy Spirit that breathes life into you every day. And we're trading it for some dirty old paint. Take a look. We are always confident, verse 6, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Always confident. It took me 5 years of college, actually 6, to be able to hit a free throw. For the 5 years that I was in college, I could not hit a free throw when it was needed to save my life. But when I graduated and the pressure was off, I could hit 8 or 9 out of 10 consistently. I went back and told my coach. He didn't want to talk to me. Like, you take that somewhere else, Mullis. We don't need to have this conversation. I love you, but we spent 4 years putting up with you. You're bad as Shaq, and you're not as good as he is. If you know the reference, you know the reference. If you don't, you didn't miss anything. I was not always confident in my ability to make free throws. Paul says that we, as the people of God, are always confident. Can you think of anything you're always confident at? Always. Anything. I was pretty confident as a parent until they passed the age of 12. All my confidence went away. I was pretty confident as a pastor until about 6 months in when I was 23. I have not been always confident as a pastor. Ever since. I've been pretty confident as a son, but not always. Are you always confident about anything? Paul says we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. While I'm in this tent, I am confident, knowing this is temporary. What do you get most bent out of shape about? Heaven or earth? Anybody get terribly stressed about heaven? Wakes you up at night, ruining your sleep and your days? What do we mostly stress about? The tent. Now listen, I'm not here to try to make you feel guilty about that. That is by design. You have an enemy that definitely wants you to focus on the color of the paint on your tent. Okay? That's how he kept Eve in the spot she was in. That's how he pulled Adam into the spot they ended up in. It's how he ended up affecting all of us. But Paul says we are always confident that absent from this is present with the Lord. And not with him right now is just a temporary situation. A temporary situation for which I have an internal heater. I'm not alone. I'm never alone. And as you go down through this passage, he starts out in chapter 5 with things like, this is what we know. And in verse 6, we are always confident. How do you get that? That just comes natural. It takes persistence, doesn't it? I started chopping wood as a young kid. I wasn't confident. Now, I may cut off my ankle tomorrow, but I am, I would say, much more confident swinging an axe today than I was when I started out as a young boy. How did I get there, dads? Experience. Experience came by trying and failing. And having someone that loved me enough to come alongside me and pick me up. Do you think we came up with that design all by ourselves? For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, verse 10 sounds incredibly difficult to face, right? You go down through those verses I just read to you. We make it our aim, whether we're present or absent, you know, whether in the body or whether in heaven, we want to be pleasing to the Lord. And you get down to verse 10 and it talks about this judgment seat of Christ that looks really scary. And you get down toward the end of the verse and it says that when we're there at the judgment seat of Christ, we will be awarded or we will receive the things, whether they are good or bad. All of that sounds very courtroom and difficult. But listen, the whole passage is about our confidence that this is temporary and heaven is permanent for those that are in Christ. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, that's your reality. This is temporary. We have a tent heater to keep us going. And heaven is permanent. Because of who? Because of Christ Jesus. That's right. It's all Him. Amen? If it's up to us, we'd probably goof it. Yeah? Yes. But it's up to Him. It's His promise. Okay, then watch this. The judgment seat of Christ is not go to heaven, not go to heaven. No. The judgment seat of Christ is only for those that are in Christ. If you've trusted Christ as Savior, those are the only people that are going to be at that particular judgment seat. That means the people that haven't trusted Him as Savior have a different judgment seat. It's called the White Throne Judgment, where they will be shown why they deserve what they're going to get. All right? We're not getting into that today. What we're getting into here is as Paul comes down through this passage and talks about our confidence and our assurance and we're well prepared for what's coming, he says this, hey, regardless of circumstances, you're going to stand before Jesus. Regardless of the circumstances, you're going to stand before Jesus. And in that day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, every tongue. And in that day, I believe that He will come alongside those that He has paid for. He will put arm around us. And I'll say, well, let's do a little review. We did a few things in there that didn't turn out so good. I've already paid for those. But we got some other diamonds in the rough here that were amazing. We're going to keep those. I say, well, I don't deserve those diamonds, Lord. I've already paid for that. You get to enjoy them because I say you get to enjoy them. Well, Lord, I should have to carry those burdens around for eternity. No, son, I've already paid for that. I've already taken care of that. Now, if he takes care of the results, and all he asks you to do is walk with him and honor him every day, enjoy the tent. Enjoy living with him in the tent. But Lord, it's cold. Yeah, but I'm with you. But somebody next to me has got a nicer tent. I'm with you. Somebody else's sleeping bag is a name brand. I got me a Walmart. I'm with you. And furthermore, you just keep walking with me. I got the future taken care of. Do your best. There's a fellow online shared a testimony. Had a vision, so he says. I wasn't there, so I just have to take him at his word. He was a believer, and he was a street preacher and an evangelist and was traveling around preaching. And he came to a certain point in his life where he did something he knew he wasn't supposed to do. I'll shorten the story that way, okay? He said he had a dream, a vision, whatever you want to call it, and he found himself in the courtroom of God. And he said, as I was there in the courtroom of God, I felt like I was in this, almost like a void between two places. I could see the demons on one side crying out for my punishment because I had done wrong again and failed. And I could see the host of heaven on the other side, mostly silent. Because they too know that failure had been what I'd been up to. He says, I was standing there in what felt like the courtroom of God. I began to notice that I was held. He said, and as I was in my dream, I had the reference in my head that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God and realize that I was in the place of judgment. With the demons of hell crying out for my soul and the host of heaven kind of unsure of what to say. You do deserve it. And he thought, in judgment, saying, yeah, you dummy, why'd you do that? You know, that's what's in his head. He's there in that place, knowing that the judgment was coming and quite sure that what he was going to get was death. He said, and then there was a hush in the courtroom. And Jesus walked in. He holds his hands up to silence everyone. Walks up to the young man in the place of judgment. Picks him up. He said, I've already paid for this one. So y'all don't get to have him. And y'all need to accept him. And he looks at the young man. And he said, hey, how about we don't do that again? Now let's go. I want to show you where we're headed. It's a beautiful testimony. I cut it way short because you're ready to go to lunch. But here's what you need to hear, what I want you to hear from that. Jesus paid it all. He's paid it all. You're ashamed of your tent. You're ashamed of where you pitched it, what you did with it, how it looks. He paid it all. You belong to him. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing you can do to change his love for you. If you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is nothing you can do to earn it. There's no amount of good that you can put on to pay the price for your sin. It is only Jesus. So the question here is, have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior? Accepted his gift of life? And if you have, cut on the heater, man. Ain't no need in freezing in that tent. He has good things for you. That Holy Spirit can light you up
and breathe life into every one of your moments. You just need to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the chance to be together today. Thank you, Lord, for the hope and the promise of heaven to come, or the chance to be with you. And Lord, we surely would want for life here to improve. And Lord, we want to grow good gardens, and we want to have nice things, and we want to be a blessing to other people. We want to do well with this life, yes. Lord, so that when we see you face to face, you won't just have to brush us off from all of our failures, but you'll be able to say, yeah, well done, good and faithful servant. We want to hear that from you. But Lord, we're not there yet. We got a lot of traveling to do down here. And for those that do not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would begin to receive your gift of life and just start walking with you every day. And for those that have trusted you as Savior, Lord, we are, all of us, living in tents, temporary dwellings, that one day you will make brand new and completely restored. But right now, some of us feeling like our tents are pretty tattered. Feels kind of cold in there sometimes. Maybe even feels as if we are completely alone. But you have already promised that that is not the case. We are fully confident that you, Holy Spirit, are working inside of us. And so we trust you to do what you do best. Or convict where it's needed. Encourage where it's needed. Comfort where it's needed. Holy Spirit, you work in us. We give you all rights to what you have already paid for in Christ. And then, Lord, I pray that you would please help those that are here. They know they're saved. They understand there's a heater on the inside. Lord, they have trouble getting it started. They're convinced that it doesn't work right, or that their model is not fully operational. Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that that is far from the truth. They have a fully operational relationship in Christ Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And that they would begin to listen to him and obey him and let him do what he does. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.